Take out our Bibles and find Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is our third official week, beginning the sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. The previous 2 weeks that when we began this series, we started in by looking at Matthew's gospel as a whole. That was a few weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, we kind of took a bird's eye view of some of the main themes of the Sermon on the Mount, introducing ourselves to this particular sermon, which is found in Matthew 5 through 7. And this week, we're ready to start jumping in. And I'm really excited to announce that we'll cover this morning one word of this entire sermon, the word bless. So we're going to make a real quick way through this, aren't we, with that pace. But some of the sermons, trust me, will have more than one word, maybe two or three. And we're going to talk about the idea of what it is to be blessed, kingdom blessings. What are these kingdom blessings that Jesus is pronouncing on the people of the kingdom? And that, of course, is coming from the introduction to his sermon here, what's commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And that word Beatitudes is just a Latin word that means to be blessed or blessing. And so that's, of course, where we get it, with the repetition of the proclamation of blessing beginning in verse 3, running through verse 11, where you just see it at the beginning of each verse. Blessed, 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 blessed. It's that proclamation of blessing. And before we go on into the main statements about the blessed, who they are, and what the promises of those blessings are, I think it's important for us to spend a week talking about really the nature of spiritual blessings, or the nature of the blessings that he intends here, because we live in a time when largely that word, even among Christian people, is distorted. And I'll explain what I mean by that when we get to it. Let's read beginning of verse 1, chapter 5 through verse 12. We'll pray and then we'll jump in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, please now help us as we dive into the Beatitudes. We ask that the Spirit would guide us into an understanding of what it is to be a blessed people, what the blessings of the kingdom are, and what we can have and possess in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help me, that you would gift me, so that I can say what is true, and guard me from saying things that aren't true or aren't helpful. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to first notice the structure of these Beatitudes. Verse 3, each of them pretty much is the same. The structure goes like this. It begins with a proclamation of blessing. The word, he's just saying blessed. He's proclaiming blessing on a certain people. And that's the second part of it, the people of the blessing. Those who are blessed are, for instance, those who are poor in spirit, or those who mourn, or the meek, or those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. They are the people of the blessing. And then finally, they all conclude with a promise of blessing. So in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's an emphasis in each of these with the pronoun, either they or theirs. It's emphasized in the original so that you're seeing it very clearly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. That's the idea. So there's the proclamation of blessing, the people of the blessing, and the promise of the blessing. We will look this morning primarily at the proclamation of the blessing and try to answer the question, what would the original hearers of Jesus' message here understood him to say when he said, blessed are these certain people? What was the idea that they had in their minds of blessing? Because I think that's how we can understand it more clearly. The word blessed means or carries the idea of being happy or joyful or jubilant, enjoying with the implication of enjoying favorable circumstances. So the implication is you're enjoying favorable circumstances and you're happy in that. That's one of the primary ideas underlining this word. There's other ways it's used. It can be used in the sense of blessing somebody verbally. So for instance, we can bless our God with our praise, and he can bless his people. He can pronounce upon them blessings, which of course then should bring to them happiness. So the word is kind of intertwined with that understanding. I think as we examine it, it'll become even more clear to us. But one thing is clear, blessing is something everybody wants. Everybody wants blessing. They want to be blessed in their lives. They want to find happiness and joy and fulfillment. Even in doing evil things, people are ultimately pursuing happiness, are they not? They do it because they think what they're going to do is going to provide them with fulfillment or blessing in one way or another. And this idea of Jesus pronouncing blessing upon certain people would have captured the attention of those original Jews who were listening to the message. They had an understanding of blessing, being blessed, that we need to capture. The Bible began in Genesis 1 with God pronouncing blessing. Remember that? He creates the creation. He blesses his creation. He blesses human beings uniquely, did he not? Both in Genesis 1 and 2, blessing is pronounced upon Adam and Eve. They are uniquely blessed by God. Blessing was what the Bible was introduced to. We would go on and read, and we looked at some of this over the summer when we studied Genesis. God blessed Noah, remember, when he got off of the ark. God blessed Abraham in a unique way, promised him blessing, and not only him, but that his descendant who would come from him, through him, all the families of the earth one day are going to receive blessing from this one. He blessed Isaac, he blessed Jacob, and when he formed the people of Israel and brought them together, he commanded that they be blessed. As a matter of fact, I don't have it up on the screen, but we usually conclude a sermon with this benediction. And it's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Jews were very interested with the idea of being blessed by God. And according to this blessing, when we're thinking about God blessing his people, it means things like this. He's going to keep and preserve them. That his face is shining upon them. His countenance towards them is one of a smile. With them he is pleased, you see. That between God and his people, there is peace. There is shalom between God and his people. That is the idea of being blessed by God. That is what they would understand from that sermon, I think, as Jesus is talking about the blessed ones. To be blessed by God then meant that God was pleased with someone, and that they had a relationship to God of peace and joy and love. And then further into that would be the understanding of how he bestows upon them all kinds of blessings for them to enjoy and then respond back to him in worship and praise and blessing. It's the idea of God being very good to certain people. And this was really important to understand. Because God is not only a God of blessing, and they would have understood that, but you don't have to get very far in the Bible, as a matter of fact, just Genesis 3, to understand that God not only blesses, but he curses. God is not only a God who pronounces blessing, he pronounces judgment. He pronounces curse upon his creation, upon the devil, and upon sinful human beings. We are all now, according to Genesis 3, God blessed humanity. His face was shining upon human beings. But in Genesis chapter 3, what happens is the fall into sin. And now all of a sudden, instead of God's blessing, instead of his smile, instead of his positive countenance upon people, they are now under the curse along with everything else. God is no longer happy with human beings. He is no longer pleased with them. It's the idea of being cursed. You see, I don't think we can ever understand the joy of being blessed. I don't think we can ever experience the true happiness of being blessed by God unless we understand that by nature we were born cursed by God. That we were born under his wrath, under his judgment. That you and I, by nature, Paul says in Ephesians 2, are children of his wrath. But friends, I think one of the problems with much evangelism that happens now is that we're too quick to put God's smiling countenance and approval upon sinful human beings who are in rebellion against him. We're too quick to pronounce them blessed. Man, we'll say, well-intentioned maybe, but God, oh God, just, he's so in love with you and so happy with you and so pleased with you. All you need to do, though, is just trust in his son. Friends, I think that is not the picture that we have in Scripture. The picture in Scripture is that people are abiding under the wrath of God until they repent and put their faith in Christ. Then the smiling countenance of God can shine on them, you see? If we run around telling people they're already blessed, then why would they need to repent? If we run around telling people how great they are, how wonderful they are, and how God just has all these warm and fuzzies towards them, what will ever lead people to repentance? We need to be faithful to the entire gospel, which begins with the very bad news that you are cursed because of your sin. Matter of fact, we love John 3:16, and we should. But if I were a famous football player, and I wanted to make a verse famous, I would probably use John 3:18, which says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Or I might even go further in John 3:36 and use this one. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But, listen, the wrath of God remains on him. So that everybody is crystal clear that if you are not in Christ, you are in big trouble. That far from smiling upon you and feeling warm and fuzzies for you, God's wrath remains on you. That is a serious, eternal problem. You are not blessed. You are cursed, and the status of your relationship between the status of the relationship between you and God is not one of peace. It is one of divide. And there is a great gulf that is fixed between you and God. And the only remedy for it is you to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you are not one of the blessed ones Jesus is talking about, then you are one of the cursed ones who remain under the wrath of God and under his condemnation. That's heavy, isn't it? It actually brings a level of weightiness to evangelism. As we look to people and we see their eternal plight and the plight that we were in, but also when we understand that and then we start to understand that we are the blessed and everything that means and that there is peace between us and God now because of Christ, doesn't that make us really appreciate our salvation to a greater degree, does it not? I mean, it just makes the blessed actually happy in what they have in Christ. I think it's supposed to have that dual purpose. So in his introduction to the sermon, Jesus is proclaiming a certain people blessed, and that is something that really would have been of keen interest to those people. Answering the question, with whom is God pleased? Who are the ones that are truly under the blessing of God and not under the curse? Upon whom is God smiling? Who has found the favor of God? And how do I experience that? Captured their attention, I'm sure. But I think before we even go into further examining these Beatitudes, we have to further elaborate on the nature of these blessings. What are kingdom blessings exactly? Because I think we need to really nail this down and eliminate what they are not so that we can fully capture what they are. The first thing about these blessings that we see is that they are counterintuitive. They're counterintuitive. In other words, if you were to look upon the people who Jesus is proclaiming to be blessed and see their lives, see what they're going through, you wouldn't immediately think they are a blessed people. You might actually think the opposite. God's not happy with them. So as an example, these are people who are, verse 10, persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are people who are being reviled and persecuted, and people are speaking all kinds of evil against them falsely. If you would look at somebody in that situation, you wouldn't immediately think they're being blessed by God. See, this is one of the reasons why Jesus had to warn his disciples over and over when he was with them on earth. When I'm gone, when I go to be with my Father, everyone you know is going to turn against you. You have to anticipate the fact that the world's going to hate you, because otherwise you're going to start to think you're doing something wrong. I certainly can't be experiencing the blessings of God. I mean, everybody has turned against me. I'm being persecuted. I'm being maligned. I'm being put to death. These are people who are poor in spirit. These are people who are mourning. Don't always look at a person who is mourning and think to ourselves what a blessed person they are in their mourning. These are counterintuitive largely, not what they would have expected to hear, but clearly what Jesus intended. They are spiritual in nature, sometimes not going to be fully experienced till the future. So they're counterintuitive, but they're also spiritual, not physical, not monetary, not tangible. These are spiritual blessings and sometimes won't be fully realized till the future. So as we just look at those, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. They shall in the future inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied with righteousness. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. You see, these are spiritual blessings, aren't they? They're not tangible in nature and not physical, at least not now. They're eternal focused. They're spiritual in nature. And friends, I think that we have to bring that out because there are large segments of Christianity who have turned that idea of being blessed by God almost exclusively into tangible things that you receive. A lot of times, money or possessions or things that you experience in this life, like career advancement, very temporal, very material in nature. We have a plethora of false teachers flooding the television, the airwaves, and the internet, promoting kingdom blessings, and by that they mean, if you sow a seed financially to our ministry, God's going to bless you. How? With more money. Or if you do what is right and apply yourself, God's going to bless you. How? Well, with a career advancement, with a bigger home, with a multi-million-dollar jet with which you can fly around and spread your false teaching. People like Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, Todd White, Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Paula White. Names we're pretty much familiar with because they're so well known, talking about gospel blessings. And listen to this. What they're promising is not just sort of Christian and we kind of disagree with it. It's Antichrist. It's everything he taught against. They're promising to people. Make no mistakes, friends. We need to say their names and call them out and make sure that the people that we know aren't lumping us in that category of Christian. It's anti-Christ. It comes from the devil. It's a false gospel. It has nothing to do with what Jesus has taught. Not only are material blessings, and let's be honest, God does bless us with material things. And we should, with everything we receive, acknowledge as a good thing for God and thank him for it. He does bless us with things. I'm not saying he doesn't. But if we have those things, that's great and we can acknowledge that God has blessed us. But if we don't have those things, we are still blessed in Christ, you see. Not only are those things not always an indicator that you're blessed by God, those are actually, if we investigate Jesus' teaching, and since we're Christians, I think that's a good idea to do, but if we look at Jesus' teaching, those things are often a hindrance to getting into the kingdom. So, as an example, Matthew chapter 19, and much of what Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount reappears in different ways throughout the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16 is the story of the rich young ruler, the rich young man. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. Now there's a problem right there, isn't there? Jesus just said, No one is good but God, and this man is in some ways arguing with him and saying, No, I'm good too. But listen to this. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What was he preaching about back in Matthew 5? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm promising people kingdom blessings if they will trust in me and follow me. And here's what I want you to do, rich young man. I want you to go sell everything you have and come follow me. I promise you treasure in heaven. He says, when the young man heard this, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, not only are material blessings not always a sign of God's blessing upon a person, they can oftentimes be what finally and fully puts the curse upon them forever and prohibits them from the true blessings that Jesus is offering to people. See, friends, what we want to make sure from the scriptures and what we want to make sure even when we present the gospel to people is that we are offering them what Jesus is offering. Spiritual blessings, eternal blessings, not always health, not always wealth, not always prosperity, sometimes the exact opposite of that. But what he wants us to understand is that if all of our material blessings and all of our health, everything that we possess is taken away from us, we are still blessed. Even if the world around us would look at us and say, that does not look like a very blessed people to me. We know that in Christ what we've been given is eternal and real and spiritual blessings. I want us to turn to one more passage just to emphasize this. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul draws this out so clearly, and it'll actually lead us into our next point about the nature of these blessings. They're spiritual, or sometimes eternal. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He draws it out very clearly, does he not? The kind of blessings we've received in Christ are spiritual in nature. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That means a person who is in Christ, though they are suffering with a terrible disease, and everyone around them looks at them and thinks, what a cursed life. If that person is in Christ, they have every spiritual blessing from God in Christ. And as a matter of fact, what is interesting to watch in truly born-again Christians is that when they suffer, when they are called to loss, when they are called to suffer, they will often testify that that is the time in their life when they experienced the most spiritual blessing from God. It's uncanny that some people suffer so much, and when they get through it, or maybe they never get through it, they just keep walking in it, they have learned to love and embrace the suffering because of the spiritual realities and truth and love of God that was ministered to their hearts in that time. Do you know somebody like that? Or perhaps you're like that yourself and going through a time like that? These blessings that God promises us are spiritual in nature. They are, it's regardless of what is happening around us. What is happening around us and in our situation in life is irrelevant to the spiritual blessings that we experience. See, oftentimes we connect suffering with God's disapproval. God certainly can't be smiling upon my life right now with everything that I'm going through. Have I done something wrong? Is he angry with me? What's the problem? Why? What didn't I do right? You see, friends, that means we don't understand the true nature of the blessings of God, do we? That's what the disciples asked when they found the man born blind. Remember what they asked Jesus? Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Because obviously, this is a direct result of something either he or his parents have done, because he can't be experiencing the blessings of God because he was blind from birth. So clearly then, there's something awry here, and Jesus has to make it very clear that his being born blind has nothing to do with his sin or the sins of his parents. This was the problem with Job's counselors. Job was a blessed man by God, dearly loved by God, treasured by God. But he experienced that suffering, and his friends gather around and they're like, all right, let's try to figure out what you did wrong here. Because clearly, you're not being blessed by God right now. This is obviously a direct result of something you've done. You see how easy it is for us all sometimes to slip into a wrong pattern of thinking about the nature of blessings we receive in Christ. And that they are not physical in nature, tangible items exclusively. They are spiritual in nature. This is what Jesus is offering. This is why, in part, they crucified him. They wanted a tangible kingdom with the here and now. They wanted their best life now. And they wanted Jesus to drive out the Roman Empire and make their nation great again. And that was not God's purpose in Christ's first arrival. And so they rejected him and therefore rejected the true spiritual, eternal blessings that God offers in Christ. Second thing we need to catch on this about the nature of these blessings, they're spiritual in nature and they're gracious in nature. Jesus is pronouncing a people blessed before they have even done anything or been told what to do. I think there's a clear pattern there. Blessed, 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 blessed. And then he goes on to explain how they are to live. The nature of God's blessings to us is this: they are all of grace. You cannot buy them. This is what's so horrific about the prosperity gospel. People are being told you can buy the blessings of God. You can pay God off, give him enough money, serve him enough, sacrifice him enough, and then get ready for his blessings to come in. That's the opposite of the nature of the gracious way in which God blesses his people. The blessings are all of grace. God and his blessings are not for sale. You cannot purchase them. You cannot earn them. God cannot be bought with money. These spiritual blessings are all given by God's grace. And every single person that experiences the blessings of God, the true spiritual blessings of God in their life, does not deserve it. They do not deserve it. You don't, I don't. We've done nothing to earn God's favor upon our lives. We've only done things to earn his curse. This is why we say we're saved by grace alone. One more thing I want to emphasize this as we conclude this. We're thinking about the fact that God blesses us by grace. That implies that by nature he is not happy with us, right? We talked about that. We are born under sin, under wrath and condemnation. Now the question that I have then is this. How can a loving and righteous God bless a cursed people? How do we leap to that conclusion? If they can't earn it, if it's not based on anything we could do, then how can God bless us with every spiritual blessing? The answer to that, friends, is because Jesus was cursed for us. You know, Paul brings this out in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Hear those words. He redeemed us from the curse of the law because we were all under it. He did that by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, and he quotes here from the law, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's Christ on the tree. And on that tree, on that cross, he became the curse for us. He was damned for us. So that in Christ Jesus, Paul says, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, you and me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Why is it that you and I, people born under God's curse because of our sin, why is it that we can be blessed by God? Answer, because Jesus bore our curse on the cross. The same Jesus who is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the same Jesus who is proclaiming blessing on his people, will later go to the cross and become a curse for his people who deserve the curse so that we could be blessed. Look at Matthew 3. I want to show you this juxtaposition. I love that word, by the way. I've been waiting to use it. The juxtaposition, Matthew 3, Matthew 27. I'll show you this in closing. Check this out. Matthew 3, verse 16. This is the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. Picture this scene. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, listen to the Father's words towards his Son, Jesus. Listen, this is my beloved Son, listen, with whom I am well pleased. This is my blessed one. My countenance towards him is a smile. My light is shining upon him. He does what is right and thinks what is right and speaks what is right. I'm pleased. Jesus was the truly blessed one. But now look at this. As you look at the end of the book in Matthew chapter 27, we have a different scene. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, Matthew 27, 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see the contrast? Heaven opens, sun shining down. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased, my blessed one. And by the end, he's hanging on a cross. Heaven is far from shining upon him. As a matter of fact, God even sends in the clouds to bring darkness over the land. Jesus now was under the curse of God, condemned, forsaken. Friends, that's him becoming the curse for us. So that every week, before we conclude, I can put on you the benediction. The Lord bless you now, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. How can that be? Because Christ was damned for you. He was condemned for you. He became the curse for you. And no matter what you are experiencing in your life, listen, it isn't the curse of God. If you're in Christ, he looks upon you and says, now in Christ, behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased, because of my only begotten Son, who has paid every debt, paid every penalty, bore my curse, my wrath. We sang it this morning. Now all I know is grace. Or as John puts it, grace upon grace upon grace to God's people, because the curse and the judgment and the condemnation is gone. This is why we rejoice with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, after the cross, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, we are truly a blessed people. No matter what is happening in our lives, can I just encourage you that the harder the things you're going through, turn into the good news of Jesus. Remind yourself, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Your eternal future is sealed in Christ, and God loves you, blesses you, and you are under his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We praise you. We praise you. You have been so good to us. We could not earn your favor. We could not earn your blessing. We were under your curse, and we praise our Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. We will never know what it is now to be God forsaken. You will always be with us. You will preserve us and keep us and bring us into your heavenly kingdom. We can know that of a surety because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, will you fill our hearts now with praise and love for you, a desire to spread that message and live for you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.